Please be seated. And if you are kindergarten through fourth grade, you can meet your teacher at the back door.
Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. How is everyone? Hey, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. We read this at the beginning of the service, and we're going to walk through it this morning together. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. If you are new to our fellowship, I'm Pastor Scott. It's good to have you. We have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew together, and we are now to chapter 11. Yesterday, Joel, Kyle, and I got to attend a conference together, and it was just a good reminder, everything within that conference, of just how good it is to not only be God's people, but to fellowship and to come together as God's people in worship. And it is just a tremendous joy every Sunday morning to gather with you. Because God uses his people to shape us, right? We shape each other. We transform. God uses us to transform each other. And so this morning, I just rejoice. I'm thankful to serve you each and every Sunday morning. And it's good to see you all this morning. I don't get to say that enough. So yesterday was just a strong reminder of the joy that I know in my family. So it's good to see you. Hey, I'm going to jump into this. We're talking about some difficult stuff this morning. The implications within it might rub you the wrong way. But as you know, as we've been walking through the gospel and hearing what Jesus actually says, not what society and our culture says that Jesus says, but actually Jesus' words are going to rub us the wrong way, okay? And so this morning, we see a couple doctrines in here that are very important doctrines, but, you know, hard and difficult for us to wrestle with. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that as God, you know, speaks, that you would just be submissive, that you would be bendable, that you would go home continuing to wrestle with it, and that the Lord would just use this morning's message to continue to shape you and your understanding of his grace, your understanding of his love for us, the depths of it, the extent of it, the consequences that he ultimately paid for us so that we would enjoy fellowship with him. This morning, we begin with the words, at that time. And so Matthew says, at that time, and it's a reference for us to go back to what has just transpired. It's a connecting phrase for us. So I do want to take the time to go back to last week's message and just reread verses 20 through 24. In verse 20, Jesus denounces the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Because why? Because the people did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Jesus talks about three Old Testament cities that were sacked, that were razed, that were destroyed. Sodom being a very symbolic city of just immorality, of rebellion against God. And he's saying to Capernaum, to these people that he's standing in front of, most likely, he's pointing the finger at them, and he's saying, you guys will ultimately be judged more harshly than Sodom. Why? Because you did not repent, because you refused to repent, because for the last year or so, you have seen tremendous miracles. You have seen God's mighty hand in your midst, and yet you refuse to recognize God and his mighty hand in me, in Christ. And so in verse 25, he says, at that time, there's a connection to the judgment that he has just pronounced on the people in front of him. And at that time, he says these words, I thank you, Father. So he begins to pray. And that's not too hard for us to understand and grasp. But I think what is the content of his prayer. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And what does he thank God the Father for? That you have hidden these things, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to who? To little children. Jesus has just pronounced judgment upon these cities, and then he thanks the Father for what? Hiding the things from these cities that would save them. Does that sit well with you? You seem to struggle with that? That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. I thank you. Why does he thank God the Father for that? Because God is always glorified. This is a hard truth. But God is always glorified in his judgment. God is always glorified, in maybe a better word, in his justice. There will come a time when Jesus comes back and the people on this earth will be divided into two camps. And there will be a separation that takes place. And those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be separated into this camp. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be separated into this camp. There will be a separating. None of us have a problem with that mostly, right? I mean, as believers, we've read that. And there will be a separation, and one group will be sent here, and another group will be allowed into here. Tracking? We're all good? What we have a problem with is how could Jesus thank God for those people who go to hell? Right? But listen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will be glorified in that judgment. He will be glorified when he gives the people what they deserve, and he will be glorified when he gives these people what they deserve in Christ. This idea of hiding is really a symbol for God's judgment on those who refuse to trust in him as Lord and Savior, but also those who, and this is the hard part, who have never received God's grace to begin with. He says, these things, what are these things that he's giving thanks for? It is his gospel, the good news, that Jesus saves, that God gives forgiveness to sin. But it is also, there's also the part of the good news that there will be a judgment one day. Now, we don't talk this way. We don't go around skipping and hopping and rejoicing in the final judgment, because that just seems real cruel. But at the same time, if you have ever been victimized, haven't you wanted justice? And if you ended up getting justice, haven't you rejoiced in that justice? One day, the Lord will be glorified because justice will occur. Those who have risen and shaken their fist against him will be judged, and justice will occur, and the Lord will be glorified. He says, all of these things, one side of the coin, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and two, that you have revealed them to little children. Those people who are smart, those people who are wise, those people who are familiar with the corridors of their alma mater, the hallways of their career, their workplace, all of those smarts, all of those accomplishments are nothing. They do not get us into God's fellowship, into his presence. Only his grace. Only his choosing. What does it say here in verse 26? Yes, Father. Why is he giving praise? Because it was the Father's what? Gracious will. Jesus surprises us. Jesus meddles with our thinking. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. He gives thanks for those who will be condemned. He gets thanks to those who will be saved. And all of it, both sides of this coin, are because of God's gracious will. What is grace, church? Grace is unearned, unmerited salvation. What is grace? What is salvation? Our central theme this morning is that we are saved by what? Grace through faith, okay? We are saved by grace. What is grace? It is unearned favor. It is unmerited favor. You and I, there's nothing within us that makes God look at us and smile upon us and say, yeah, you did good, Joe, you did good, Cindy, you did good, Sue, you get to get into my family because you're so good. There's nothing within us that we deserve, in of our own selves, to get fellowship back with God. Romans 3:23 says, for I have sinned, that's you and me, for all have sinned, and have what? And it's actually not have, it's fall. We currently do this. We're currently separated from God. All have sinned in the past, and all currently fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And none of us deserve mercy. All of us stand condemned apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, all of us were set on a trajectory to that judgment. And yet, God in his grace and his mercy at the very beginning of this gospel, Matthew 1:21, we're told, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for what? He will save his people from their sins. All of us were destined for hell. And that's why God the Father had to send the Son. So, Jesus is sent. His name means saved. Jesus is sent to save. And all of it is at the Father's initiation, not ours. He sends the Son, and all of it is by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by what? Grace. You have been saved. That's the only way, is by God's grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. Saved through how? Faith. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Dealing with some deep implications this morning. Is there anything that you can do? Is there anything that you have done to merit God's favor upon you? Zilch. You know, this is a topic we wrestle with, but I pray it brings glory to God as we finish. But this is a topic we wrestle with. This is something I wrestled. I remember wrestling when I was seventh grade, when I was my son's age. We were in Glorieta, New Mexico, at a camp, and I'm sitting out there on this mountain at like 9:30 at night. There's stars everywhere. I'm by myself, and I'm listening to, pretty cheesy, but I'm listening to Michael W. Smith's Place in This World. Some of you are familiar with a cheesy song, and I'm crying like I just won Miss America or something. And I'm overcome. I'm overcome by God's grace. I've always been a weirdo. I'm thinking as a seventh grader, Lord, how come you allowed me to be born in Phoenix, Arizona, into a Christian home? If God is sovereign, how come you didn't choose me to be born somewhere where they never heard the gospel? How come you chose for me to be born in this Christian home where I've heard the gospel all week long and it's just been wreaking havoc with my heart? And as a seventh grader, I'm struggling through the implications that God loves me, that God put me on a trajectory out of sin and condemnation. What's so special about me? I knew, check this out, as a seventh grader, I knew how wicked I was. I knew the sin in my life, and I knew that I did not deserve God's mercy. For by grace you have been saved. That's it. It all begins there, and it all ends there. It's all his grace. It's all his doing. It's not our doing. And this is one of the themes from the very beginning of the Bible. God appears to Abraham. He didn't have to appear. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. He didn't make a covenant with other people. You know, he chooses, we don't like this word, but he chooses Jacob. He reveals himself to Moses. He chooses David, chooses all his prophets. Jesus shows up, he chooses 12. He gets in front of Paul's grill and he reveals himself and forces him to realize, to recognize who God is. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Here's the truth, church. God will reveal himself to some people, and he will not reveal himself to other people. I don't say this for my own benefit, my own joy. I say this, I speak this, because this is for God, this is who he is, and this is his glory. None of us deserved it, but some of us get to enjoy it. He says, all things, in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now again, that word choose, you can read the Bible. It's throughout the entire Bible. The word election is throughout the entire Bible. There's a couple times it says predestination in there, and it's actually in the Greek. But he chooses. This word reveal is that word apocalypse. Carrie referred to the book of Revelation later. This is an important doctrine. This is an important doctrine, the doctrine of Revelation. God reveals himself to men and women. If God were to have never come down and revealed himself to us, we would have no idea who he is. If God does not reveal himself, all we have is speculation and conjecture. If God does not reveal himself to us, all we can do is create a God for ourselves in our own image. Unless God truly shows us and explains to us and speaks to us and tells us who he is, you and I will fashion for ourselves a God to our liking. And we see that in culture. We see a lot of people who believe in a gimme God. Okay? So why is this so hard for us? Part of it is because we are an entitled society. God graces us. He graces some, doesn't grace everyone. We are also a society that believes not only in entitlement, but in equality. Everyone's equal. When I was in seventh grade, also, I got an award after every basketball season, and the motto was, everybody's a winner. We're all equal. We're not. We're equal in God's eyes. We all have been made in his image. We all deserve value and worth and dignity. But, you know, if we go on the basketball court, some of us are going to be better than others. And so, this issue of grace, this issue of God's choosing, I want to pick on some of our worldview just here as an example. Entitlement. Everybody believes we're entitled to everything, right? I used to work in public education, so free and reduced lunch. Everyone gets lunch nowadays. Welfare. Last 3-4 years have been the debate over health care. Everyone deserves it. You know, people get free cell phones now. We had the buyback program. Everyone needs a car, so everyone should be able to get a car. The crisis, the mortgage crisis, why? Because everyone deserves a house. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do we deserve life? Biblically, what does the Bible say about life? We don't deserve life. Genesis 3:7, eat of this fruit, and you shall surely what? We don't deserve life. God should have sandblasted us out of existence a long time ago. It's only because of his common grace that you and I enjoy life. But as Americans, we believe we're entitled to it. Life, liberty, What does the Bible say about liberty and freedom? We're not free. We're enslaved. We're enslaved by our sin. We don't deserve God's freedom, his mercy, his power to redeem us. The pursuit of happiness, really? We have thousands of Christian brothers and sisters who live all around this globe who do not know these three things. I mean, in the joy of Christ, they do, in the spiritual sense, but physical realities of the pursuit of happiness, that's not a right that our sinful world enjoys. And so what is it then? It's this worldview that is at odds with the Bible's truth. All things have been handed over to me. All the things of salvation have been entrusted to who? Christ, to Jesus. So this is another important doctrine. We get to a third important doctrine that some people don't like. Jesus is God. All things have been entrusted and handed over to me by the Father. What makes Jesus so special is not that he's a good teacher, not that he's a good community organizer, not that he's a philosopher. Jesus is distinct and unique because he is God. When you read this verse 27, all of it shows the intimate relationship that Jesus enjoys with the Father as the Son, but also it shows that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is divine. He is God himself. And that separates our beliefs from every other religion's beliefs. We are super crazy in the world's eyes to actually believe that Jesus was not just a man. He was God himself. That he is, in the present, God himself. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. God the Father, three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And what Jesus is saying is, again, he's getting back to that doctrine of revelation. No one can know God except what? Unless the Son chooses to reveal him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who's God? Who's your God? What imaginative God have you created in your mind? If you put 100 people in a room 2,000 years ago, 100 people, how many of them would have funked up that God is three people in one? It's absurd. It's crazy. And yet God has come and he has revealed himself to us through his word and through the capital word, Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So here's the hard truth. Listen carefully. Everyone knows about Jesus, right? Is everyone saved? Everyone's heard about Jesus. And yet, the Bible clearly states that not everyone will be saved. So it takes more than knowing about Jesus. It takes knowing Jesus. Some of you know my wife. Some of you don't. Some of you think you know my wife. Some of you don't. You can go on Facebook, research her name, and learn a lot about my wife. You can interact with my wife and learn some things about my wife. But you will not know. And you do not know my wife like I do. You do not know my wife like my children do. You do not know my wife like her parents do. You know, you might be able to deduce some things that she married me, so she must be very merciful, kind, and generous. You can deduce some things. But there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing intimately in an experiential way. And this is the truth. For some, God, in his mercy, he beckons us. He opens our eyes to see the need. to see his glory, to see his beauty, to see his majesty, to see his grace, to see his love, to see his kindness, to see the forgiveness that is available. He breaks through our hard hearts. He breaks through our intellectual personas. And again, I like the visual with Paul. He just gets in our face and he blinds us with his glory so that we can't say no. And so on one side of this coin, when we talk about salvation, what is salvation? How does it work? On one side of this coin, we must always recognize that it all begins and ends with God, that he is the initiator, that he works on our sinful, hardened hearts to soften our hearts. How many of you have ever prayed that your non-Christian friend, your non-Christian son, your non-Christian brother, your non-Christian spouse would come to know Jesus? Anyone ever pray for a non-believer? What you're saying is that you believe that God has the power to meddle within their heart and force them, move them, shape them, manipulate them to say yes to him. You believe in this in your emotions. And so on one end of this coin, God saves. God reveals himself. And then on the other side, we are saved. One, by grace alone. And two, by what, church? Faith alone. On the other side of this coin, it does require our faith. And that's why Jesus says in verse 28, come to me. Come to me. Stop sitting on the sideline. Stop doubting. Stop hardening your heart. You know, when you go back to Exodus, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart. There's a sense here that if you're in this room today and you're hearing this message today, he has been working in your heart. He has been in the process of revealing his love to you. He's been in the process of shaping you and changing you and inclining your stiff-heartedness towards him, not away from him, but towards him. And he's standing here this morning in these words, and he's saying to you, come to me. All who labor, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is anyone just in need of rest? And I'm not talking because you're tired and overworked and the job and the boss and, you know, but because spiritually you're just a mess. Spiritually you're just, the gas tank is empty. That significance and meaning within your heart is just, you're just numb. Jesus stands before us and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? The spiritual fight. I'll give you rest from this war that you and I are experiencing, this battle for your heart. You've been denying me. You've been turning your back on me. You've been pretending I'm not here. You've been telling yourself that you can do it. And it hasn't been working, and it's tiring you out. Come to me, all who labor and wrestle and try to make their lives better on their own. I will give you rest. You can't do it. We were created by a creator. And it wasn't our mom and dad. We were created by a creator. And you know what he did on the seventh day? He rested. We're meant for rest. But we're meant for spiritual rest. We're meant to enjoy our Creator, to just hang out with our Creator, to not work for our Creator, but we were created just to hang out and rest with our Creator in a beautiful garden where things worked properly. And God is saying, will you come to me and enjoy what I originally intended for your soul? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. I'm not a farmer, but from what I've read, what I've been told, what you know, in this day and age, the popular animal was an oxen to plow the field. You pair two of them together and you slap a wooden bar across their necks, and this helps both of them stay together to plow a straight furrow. Is that the right word, Jim? A furrow. And you got one who's maybe young and one who's old. And so you got this young buck. It's not a buck, I know, but, you know, he's kind of crazy. So you pair him with the mature and you strap a yoke across them so that they stay together and they make a straight line. Well, in this day and age, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were piling up a bunch of rules on the backs of the people and saying, you had to do this to earn God's favor. You had to do this to keep God's favor. And the rules just been getting heavier and heavier, the burden heavier. Jesus is saying, come to me, and I'll give you a yoke that's light and easy. You see, and I want to go back to this creation thing and this worship thing. We were created to do what? We are created to worship a creator. We are created to worship. And if we're not worshiping the true creator, we're worshiping some fake creator. If we're not worshiping the one true God of this universe, we're worshiping the God that we're creating in our mind. We like to worship. We worship. It's just so easy for us. So we worship celebrities. Seriously, how many hours have you spent on your phone worshiping a celebrity or celebrities and gossip and all of that? Yeah, some of you are smiling. We worship shiny things. We worship nice, clean things. We worship the accumulation of things. We worship titles. We worship the respect that we think we're due, the people liking us. We're always chasing after something to worship because there's this emptiness with us. We want to fill it, but the only one who can fulfill it is the one true God who created us. So what are you getting at, Scott? All of us, we have to be under a yoke of worship. We were meant to worship. If we're not worshiping the one true God, we will worship something else. If we're not serving the one true God, we will spend a lifetime serving something else. Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. We were wired to find fulfillment in our service to Creator. And if we're not serving Him, we're going to chase after other things. And so we pile on yokes. It's not just other people piling them on for us. We pile on yokes. And we think that if we can muster through it, if we can push through it, then we're better than so-and-so. And then we justify our goodness. But our only goodness comes from Christ. So take my yoke upon you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because He loved us. Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because we deserve to die on the cross, and yet He loved us. Jesus died on the cross, and on the cross He took upon Himself everything that we deserved. He took upon Himself this heavy burden. And what does He offer in its place? He took it from us. He's offering you, I got this, and I'm offering you something much lighter, something much easier. Examine your life. How well has it been going? How much anxiety, restlessness, frustration, stress have you been experiencing? Jesus says, I have that. Give it to me. And take what I have to offer. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's gentle. He's lowly. He is God Himself. But in His humility, He came down to us. and took on the form of flesh so that he could hang out with us, so that we could have fellowship with him. He humbled himself. He is the humble king. He rode in on a donkey. One day he's going to fly in on a horse, but he rides in on the donkey right now. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I suspect some of you are in a place of just trauma, chaos, bitterness, anger, frustration. And it's because you're wearing this yoke, you're carrying this load that you were not meant to carry. I mean, you deserve it, but Christ stands before you and he says, I'm here to take it. Come to me. Let me take that. It's not my desire for you to carry that junk around. This morning, there's two things. We are saved by grace and we are saved by faith. This morning, the Lord stands before you. You're in this room. It's not a coincidence. All of us are in need. And by the way, all of us are in need of God's grace. Amen? Like, we're all a mess. We're all a hot mess. We all come, you know, dressed up nice. But, you know, some of us were just freaked out last night. This morning, we're yelling at each other in the car. We're all messed up. We are all in need of God's grace, right? And the beautiful, wonderful thing about the Lord is he reveals himself to us. He reveals to us our need for him. And if we can just begin there and recognize that we need him and that he has chosen to reveal himself to us, to love us, then the obvious next step is just to say yes. If he's revealed to us just how beautiful, how glorious he is, how merciful he is, how powerful he is, how holy and righteous he is, if he has opened our eyes so that we can see, not just, you know, Jesus from afar, but he's standing in front of us and we can recognize just how glorious he is, then who the heck could say no? Who? Who's going to say no to that? The first time I saw my wife, I knew I wanted her. And the first time when God reveals himself to us, it just makes sense. Here's our faith. Yeah, I want that. And so this morning, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to hear his words. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest eternally. In heaven, great, thumbs up. But listen, I'm going to give you rest right now. And for the rest of us, if we're there, we made that prayer, it's the same for us. If you've found yourself with an anxious heart, a restless spirit, if you've been frustrated at this and that, if there's been stress that's just permeating your life, if the shoulders are all knotted up, if there's just stuff in your stomach, what's God's word for you this morning? Come to me. Have you been taking up that yoke of enslavement again? Have you been taking up the lies of the world and piling it on yourself? Have you been trying to sit in the king's seat this morning? Will you get off? Will you hand that junk back over to him? Will you kneel at the cross and will you respond to his voice just as much? Come to me. Take my yoke. Because he wants to give us rest, church. And listen, he has given us rest. On the cross, he said, it's finished. It's finished. So will we rest this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is through your word that we get to know about you. And that we have access to it. And Lord, that you have brought us into a place where we have access to it. Where we have heard your word. This morning and in the other events in our life, that you have surrounded us with people who know you. And Lord, that you have used all these different various means of getting our attention, of teaching us about who you are, Lord. But this morning, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would go further. Lord, that you would open up our spiritual eyes this morning, and we would see the depths of your grace in a new way. Lord, that we would have a renewed knowledge of just how much you love us, how serious this is. Lord, that we didn't deserve any of it, we don't deserve any of it, and yet you love us and you grace us. Lord, help us to respond to this truth in faith this morning. Help us to bring glory to you for who you are, and all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.